Good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends.
Good morning.
It is, Sister Celia, is my pleasure to be here with all of you around the table of our Lord and in remembrance of our Lord and Savior. We bring with us the loving greetings of the Dallas-Fort Worth Ecclesia. So today, we're going to consider things that were given to serve as an example for us. Of course, the Bible is full of examples from which we can learn, but for today, we'll content ourselves with those events in Israel's history that Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 10. In the first 10 verses, Paul alludes to several events from Israel's exodus from Egypt and the subsequent wilderness wanderings. Whereas the concept of baptism, as we know it, is introduced with John the Baptist, it also appears in types and shadows within the Old Testament. This is made apparent by Paul as he indicates that the Israelites were baptized unto Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. Reading again from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. For Paul indicates that they were under the cloud, which is, of course, water in a gaseous state, when they passed through the sea. From the account in Exodus 14, we know that Moses divided the waters, and the Israelites crossed with a wall of water on their left and a wall of water on their right. So they were surrounded by water in following Moses, and therefore underwent a type of baptism. Further, as is fitting with a baptism, we learn that the Israelites feared God and believed him. In Exodus 14, in verses 30 and 31, we read the following. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Even so should we fear God, believe in him, and obey him by getting baptized. Our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, instructed his apostles to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In carrying that out in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we are told, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. As more was revealed, more was expected from those that were baptized, such that some who were baptized unto John were rebaptized unto Christ. Like the Israelites who fled from Egypt, there are those that believed because of the miracles that they witnessed, including the Samaritans to whom Philip preached. This was also the case with Simon the sorcerer, by whom the Samaritans had been beguiled. For we are told, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. For the power of the Holy Spirit was used to confirm the gospel message which was preached. Yet, upon proving himself to the apostle Thomas, Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So for us today, not having seen the risen Christ, or been witness to the miracles of the apostles, or to those whom they passed the Spirit gifts, we are blessed for our belief. Having crossed the Red Sea and taken part in that symbolical baptism, Paul indicates that they then ate of the same spiritual meat and drank of the same spiritual drink. We find this again in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, which read, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Although we are not told much about the spiritual meat here, we know that he was speaking of the manna which came from heaven, of which Moses said, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." We are also told that the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. So the Israelites ate manna continually during the entire period of their probation, 40 years. But whereas the manna was made into bread, we know that the spiritual drink of which they partook was not of the fruit of the vine. Instead, it was the water that sprung forth from a rock that Moses struck in Horeb, and then again in the wilderness of Zin, even the waters of Meribah, or strife. So Paul reveals that the rock symbolized Christ, and therefore indicates that it followed them, as it gave water in both Horeb and Zin. From the Gospel according to John, we learn that one of the soldiers pierced Christ's side with a spear, and forthwith came there out blood and water. This water is symbolic of the living water that is mentioned in John's Gospel. In speaking with the woman of Samaria, Christ says, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." This is the spiritual drink of which the Israelites drank in the wilderness. Similarly, the manna, as the bread from heaven, also represented Christ, as he explains to the Jews in John chapter 6. And reading from John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35, we read as follows. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." For Christ is the true bread of heaven. But despite being symbolically baptized, as well as fearing and believing in God, and partaking of the bread from heaven and the living waters, God was not pleased with many of them. So they were overthrown in the wilderness, that they might serve as examples for us. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 10, which read, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Within these brief verses, Paul references at least five events that occurred during the wilderness wanderings, where the people erred and were subsequently judged and punished. He first speaks of them lusting after evil things, which is referring to Numbers chapter 11. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, when the people desired flesh to eat instead of the manna. Reading from Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Moses goes unto God with their complaint, wondering how he is going to get flesh enough for them to eat. God sends unto them quail to their detriment, as those that eat thereof are smitten with a plague. We see that in Numbers 11, starting at verse 31, which reads, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, and as it were, a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted." The lesson from this is given to us in Deuteronomy 8. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which reads, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So we are to realize that we live through God's word, and not by bread alone. The next event that Paul references is one of idolatry, and it includes a direct quote from Exodus chapter 32. While Moses was on Mount Sinai, the people got tired of waiting and had Aaron take their gold to make a golden calf, which they worshipped. Reading from Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 through 6, we read, "And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with the graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." We know that Moses interceded on their behalf, as God was willing to pour out his wrath upon them and make a nation out of Moses. Although God relented and did not destroy them all, the children of Levi did slay 3,000 men that day, in Exodus 32 and verse 28, which reads, "And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." The lesson from this is given to us at the end of the chapter, in verses 33 through 35, which read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee, Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So those that sin against God will be blotted out of the book of life. The third event that Paul references is when the Israelites committed fornication. This is the incident of Baal Peor, when Balak, king of Moab, implemented the advice he received from the prophet Balaam, thereby causing the Israelites to commit whoredom and idolatry. And this account is in Numbers chapter 25. Reading from Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3, and then 6 through 9, we read, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." I'm picking up at verse 6. "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. So as a result, 24,000 died from a plague, of which from Paul we know that 23,000 fell in one day. We are to be joined unto God, not unto harlots, as our bodies are members of Christ. Paul spoke of this earlier in his epistle to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And starting at verse 15, we read, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. The fourth event is when the people complained and God sent fiery serpents among them. This account is in Numbers chapter 21. And reading from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, we read as follows. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. For the people spoke against God and against his appointed prophet, Moses. So Moses was instructed to lift up a serpent of brass upon a pole for the people to look upon and live. From the Gospel of John, we know that this symbolized that Christ would be lifted up and crucified, and that we can live through him, putting to death sin in the flesh. Paul refers to this as the Israelites tempting Christ, whose saving power was symbolized by the brass serpent, which they had to look upon. This would not have been necessary if they had obeyed God and not spoken against him. The last reference might be a catch-all, as it refers to when the Israelites murmured, which they did on a number of occasions during the wilderness wanderings. It is also the main reason why the Israelites were punished to wander for 40 years, as we are told in Numbers 14. Looking at Numbers 14 and starting at verse 27, we read, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land. Even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So in this sense, all of their deaths in the wilderness were a result of their murmuring. However, there is another occasion where some murmured and were directly punished with a plague similar to the previous events that we have considered. It is the time when the people murmured after Korah, Dathan, and Abiram led a rebellion in Numbers 16 and were killed for it. Looking at Numbers 16, in verse 41, we read, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And jumping down to verse 46, "And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed." So the Israelites were upset about the deaths of those that had rebelled, and therefore murmured against Moses and Aaron, even though it was God that executed judgment by having the earth swallow Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and consuming their 250 followers with fire. In speaking against Moses and Aaron, whom God had appointed, they were really speaking against God. A further example that is alluded to but not referenced is the example of Moses himself, who was not allowed to enter into the promised land because he smote the spiritual rock a second time. We see this in Numbers chapter 20, starting at verse 7, which reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." As Paul indicated, this rock symbolized Christ. The first time Moses was to strike it, symbolizing that Christ would be smitten and crucified. But the second time, Moses was to simply speak unto it, for Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So at his first coming, he would be smitten, but at his second coming, we have but to look for him, keeping watch for that day. So Moses was punished for breaking the type that God had established, and instead serves as a type of those that crucify Christ afresh, not being allowed to enter into the promised land. Of course, we know that for Moses this was a temporary punishment, and that he will indeed be in the kingdom, but it does serve as an example and a warning for us. And these events were recorded for us that we might learn from them. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 10, with verses 11 and 12, we read, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." It is all too easy to look back at the Israelites during their wilderness wanderings and think of how much they were given, including manna, water, and clothes that did not wear out, and how the angels were present with them in the cloud and in the fire, and think that if we were there, then we would not be like them, that we would not have murmured. Yet we need to take heed to these examples, as it is all too likely that if we were there, then we would have been just like them. How many of us could go 40 years eating the same thing every day? Many of us complain about the food at different Bible camps and schools, and that is only for a few days or a week. If there was no chance that we'd be like them, then there would be no need for the example. As we are told in Romans 15, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Further, we know that if God spared not the natural branches of the Israelitish olive tree, that we of the wild olive tree that were grafted in should not be high-minded, but fear lest we also not be spared. So rather than being puffed up from being grafted in to the Israelitish olive tree, we need to realize that we are very similar. Like them, we fear and believe God, have gone through the waters of baptism, and partake of the spiritual meat and the spiritual drink, which symbolizes Christ's body and blood. So let us strive to learn from the examples that were provided for us, for that very purpose, that we do not repeat their mistakes, but instead avoid the lusts of the flesh, idolatry, even the eating of meats that have been offered to idols, fornication, tempting Christ by sinning that grace may abound, and complaining. For we are told and shown through example that there are no new temptations under the sun. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Therefore hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. But we have hope, because we know that no temptation is too great, as God will provide a way to escape from it. With God, there is nothing that is impossible." And as Paul encourages the Corinthians to flee from idolatry, we can think back upon another individual who literally fled from temptation, when Joseph fled from the advances of Potiphar's wife. Rather than testing ourselves to see how much temptation we can withstand, let us also flee from temptation. And instead of being an example like the Israelites in the wilderness, let us be positive examples, such as Peter instructed the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, when he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Or as Paul exhorts the young men in Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, he writes, "Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Or, as Paul commended the ecclesia at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 8, which read, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Every one of us can be a positive example within the roles that have been provided for us. And what better example can we have to follow than of that rock in the wilderness, the brass serpent that was lifted up? For Christ never gave into temptation, but relied upon the lessons that he learned from the Word of God, including the very lessons that we have considered today. For when faced with his temptations in the wilderness, Christ responded with the following, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." With these lessons, Christ was able to overcome his temptations and to lead a sinless life, thereby becoming the perfect sacrifice through whom sinners could be forgiven. Even so, do we now take part of the emblems before us, that we might take part in that sacrifice, so we might be forgiven, and that when our Lord Jesus returns to set up the kingdom, that we may be given eternal life and have part therein.